You would this morning turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 8. Romans, chapter 13, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." This morning we just sang a hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." It's a beautiful hymn. It's one that I really enjoy singing. It brings to mind our duty one to another, but more importantly, our love that we should show one to another. It's written by an English minister by the name of John Fawcett. And the history behind the hymn is very touching. He pastored a very small country church in England. There came a day that he was called to serve a larger church in one of the larger cities of the nation. And he felt compelled to take the call. He had been a man in poverty. His family had been raised in poverty, and it, of course, would provide him a much better living. And I guess he felt the Lord was leading him to move. So he made the decision and accepted the call to the larger church and announced it to his own church. And, of course, they began to grieve. The day came that they actually loaded the wagons. He and his wife had put everything they owned and their children all ready to leave. And the entire congregation came out to send him off. And they all began to weep there as he was about to depart. And his wife turned to him and said, "This I cannot bear." And he said he could not either. And so he wrote to the church in the larger city and declined their call and spent the rest of his days pastoring that congregation, and in fact passed away serving that one church, all because of his love for them, but also their love for him. Here in Romans chapter 13, again, Paul says we're to owe no man anything. And if we would follow that commandment, we'd find ourselves in a lot less trouble as individuals, as families, as cities, as states, and certainly as a nation. We've turned from owing no man anything to owing every man just about everything and found ourselves in a great net and a snare. Here, though, the apostle says we're not to owe any man anything except this. We're not to owe financially, but we are to owe in a love, in a way of love. And he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." That's a debt that we're always in, and it's a debt we should always be paying. It's a debt we'll never pay off, and that's okay. There's no large interest on it. But again, he says, we're not to owe any man anything financially speaking, but we are to love one another. He says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Then he goes through the commandments that the Lord gave to Moses, specifically those in dealing one with another. In fact, we find the Lord Jesus taught that all the law hung on two things. Really, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our strength, all our soul, all our heart. We're to give, in other words, everything we have to the Lord. He says that's one aspect of the commandment, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you break down the Ten Commandments, you'll find the first four all apply to God, and that we're to love Him above anyone else and anything else. And in doing so, we fulfill those first commandments. If you look at the last commandments, you'll find they all deal with how we're to interact with individuals, our neighbors in this world. And if we simply love them as we love ourselves, we won't covet, we won't lie, we won't steal, we will not commit adultery, we won't murder. If we love them as we love ourselves, we'll fulfill the law. That's what Paul goes on to say. He says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, you shouldn't kill, thou shalt not steal, or bear false witness, or not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. When the Lord Jesus taught the principle there in Luke chapter 10 that we're to love the Lord our God with all that we are and love our neighbors as ourselves, you'll find the Jews ask the question, who then is our neighbor? And they're always looking for a way out, always looking for, you know, a loophole, how that they can get away with not fulfilling that which God commands. And that's when the Lord Jesus gave us the parable of the Samaritan. Remember the man that, of course, was beaten and left half dead, left in a ditch. You find a priest and a Levite. They pass on the other side. By chance, they come through. But they simply look over there and notice him, but don't want to do anything for him. And so they pass on the other side. A Samaritan, who was viewed by the Jews as a dog, of course, stopped, bound up his wounds, went down the ditch where he was, pulled him up out of the ditch, pulled him up out of his condition, took him to an inn, paid what was owed to the inn, and told the innkeeper if there was any more that was owed, he would pay it on his return visit. So the Lord taught that anybody we come in contact with basically is our neighbor. So the law is this, that whatever man or woman we come in contact with, we're to love them as we love ourselves. In other words, we're to do kindly towards them. But of course, the Bible also says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially they which are the household of faith. So we're commanded to do good to all men. However, we find the Lord has made a special commandment that we're to pay special attention to those who are of the household of faith. That means I better be kind to everybody in the community that I come in contact with, but I ought to be super kind to the people of the house of God. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we're really to hold up one another here in the Lord's house in a very special way. Once again, Paul says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially they which are the household of faith. So here in verse 8, once more, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So Lord, help us this morning. I'd like to look at that phrase, one another, throughout the Scriptures. You'll find that there's many different commandments that the Lord has placed upon us as disciples and how that we're to deal with one another. One another simply means those who are here together. That's very simple. Obviously, we're to love one another. We're to grudge not against one another. The Bible tells us we're not to envy one another. We're to forgive one another, forbear one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, and many other commandments that are contained in the Word of God. Here in Romans chapter 13, the very first one, though, he says we're to love one another. In fact, if we love one another, all the rest of the commandments that the Lord has given that we're to do one to another will be very easy if we simply remember that we love one another. That if we'll show kindness to each other and really show charity, that's really what love is charity or love in action, proving that we love one another by the things that we do, the things that we say. And I realize we're not always very lovable. I know I'm not the most lovable. I know there's times that I'm probably more lovable than others, but we're still to love one another even when we're not very lovable. Now, the Bible doesn't tell me I'm to like everybody, but I am to love you, and I'm supposed to show that in the way that I interact with you. Here, once again, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. There are many people trying to work their way into God's good graces by fulfilling the acts of the law. But here the Apostle Paul makes it very simple. If you want to fulfill the law, simply love one another and show that in how you interact day by day with each other. Now in Romans chapter 12, we find in verse 10 that the Apostle Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's just simply another way of saying love one another. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I don't really know the difference between brotherly love and any other love, except obviously it's love between brethren. Now I find the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, let brotherly love continue. Now, brotherly love cannot continue unless it's already there. Something can't continue unless it's already existing. But Paul says we're to maintain and be very careful to maintain brotherly love. Now, there are things that interfere with brotherly love, obviously. Jealousy, envy, wrath, a grudge, holding on to things that somebody maybe has said or done. That, of course, will interfere with brotherly love. And all those things should be put aside. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're to be very careful to maintain love with one another, lest Satan get an advantage against us. Now, it's very important because Satan's going to look for every advantage he can get, and one of the best ones he can find is when we're not showing proper love to one another. So again, Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He says, in honor, preferring one another. Now when he says here, we're in honor to prefer one another, that means we're to put others above ourselves. When I prefer someone, that means I'm esteeming them higher than I esteem myself. So here Paul says, not only are we to show affection one to another with brotherly love, but we're also to prefer one another. The problem in this world is too many people don't prefer others, they prefer themselves. In fact, the Bible tells us the day would come that perilous times would enter the earth, for men would be lovers of their own selves. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll find the Apostle Paul is going to give a great list of wicked acts that men would commit. And it all starts because men are lovers of their own selves. When men began to love themselves more than anyone else, of course, things began to fall apart. Families fall apart. Communities fall apart. Nations can fall apart simply because we prefer ourselves before others. And here the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we're to be kindly affectionate one to another. And we're to love one another with brotherly love, and in honor, we're to prefer one another. Once again, that simply means I'm to put you before me. Sometimes that's hard to do. Our nature is to put ourselves before others, but the law of God is to put others before ourselves. And of course, we see that through the action of the Lord Jesus Christ very plainly. We find when the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, He left a wonderful place to come to a land of sorrow and sin. He left the right hand of the Father. He left the glory that He had in heaven, and He became subject to the laws of this world. We find the Bible says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above the law, who gave the law, came to this world and was subject to the law. Why? Because He preferred you and I above Himself. He showed through His own action how that you're to put others before our own desires. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly I had the desire to leave His Father, to leave the companionship and the fellowship that He had there, to leave that wonderful exalted place. But thankfully, God honored him for doing so, because the Bible says God let him go back to that place. And when he went back, he had a name which was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Here he did that which was right, and the Lord honored him and gave him an exalted place, an exalted name, because he preferred others before himself. I talk about a great preferring one another above himself. Think about what he endured at Calvary. We sang that song, Dripping from the Cross, here a little while, and that really describes the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you and I. And it's important that we continue to look at that bleeding stream that came from Calvary to keep our hearts in check and to remember what great things the Lord has done for us and how small it is for us to prefer others before ourselves. Once again, He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, we're to prefer one another. Then He says, we're not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Then He says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. All that we can do when we prefer others above ourselves. So again, Paul tells us, Romans 13, we're not to owe any man anything but to love one another. Here we're to be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, and in honor, preferring one another. We also find in Romans chapter 14 that the Apostle Paul tells us we're also not to judge one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now let me enter this in right quick. Now Paul is not saying we're never to judge. There's many in this world that they go to that verse in Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord says, judge not lest you be judged. Of course, I also find where the Lord later commanded us to judge. And so obviously we've got to rightly divide what the Word of God says. Here in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christian liberty. There are different ideas that we may have. He's actually talking here about holy days or holidays and how that we're to have Christian liberty one to another and how individuals partake of those things. He also talks about meats that were offered to idols. See, there were Gentiles who would go down to the market and they would buy meat that Jews had used to offer to their idols or to their God, which at that time was idolatry because God had already used His one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. You also had pagans that would offer meat to their idols. And so the Gentiles would go down to the market and buy discounted meat. It was cheaper because it had been used to offer to an idol. And so they would offer it there as a discounted meat. Well, to a Gentile, it was simply a good deal. To the Jews there at Rome, it was an offense. And so it was causing a great amount of trouble there in the church at Rome. Once again, the Gentiles like me were just looking for a good deal. They found it was a cheaper price and they were going to buy it up. They sought just this meat. And that's all it really was. Just
just because it had been offered to an idol. They were not offering it to an idol. And it did not taint the meat itself. It tainted the person who offered it to their false gods. But some of the Jews could not see that. And so we find the Apostle Paul, of course, talks to the church at Rome and says there's going to be stronger brethren in the church and weaker brethren in the church. And the stronger are to bear the infirmities of the weak. In other words, Paul's letting them know, if you know this is going to offend your brother by eating this in his presence, don't eat it in his presence. Just wait till he stops there. Keep getting your good deals down at the local meat market. Just don't eat it or serve it when the Jews coming over for supper. Certainly don't bring it for Sunday lunch, you know. Anyway, that's where the Apostle Paul is saying, judge not one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, he says, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. See, this meat offered to idols and these holy days were a stumbling block to some in the church at Rome. And by the Gentiles doing it, it caused a great division among that congregation and was causing people to alter their walk from serving the Lord to being focused on these things. And Paul says, this is what we rather ought to judge. We ought to be very careful what we do and what we say in the presence of our brethren. It may not be a sin whatsoever. However, be very careful so that we don't put a stumbling block in their way and an occasion to fall in our brother's way. Once again, if we prefer our brother above ourselves, that's very easy to do. We'll just simply keep that meat in the refrigerator or not put up that tree during the holidays if we know that one's going to be coming by. We just simply prefer one another and be careful not to put a stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is? It causes a person to fall. We're all walking in the Lord's surface, and it's important that there's no stumbling block before us. It's important we have a smooth path before us so that we don't stumble and fall along the way. And if we're not behaving ourselves in a way that pleases the Lord, we're putting something out here before our brother that might make them fall and no longer walk as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do all that we can to make sure the path is smooth so that we can walk together in our service to the Lord. And if we love one another and if we prefer one another as the Scriptures command, it's no problem simply to take everything out of the way that might be an offense to our brother. You may say, but it's not a sin what I'm doing. That's okay. I know it's not. You know it's not. The Lord knows it's not. But that brother may think it is, and we don't want to upset him because we love one another and we want to walk together. Again, it may not be a sin. You say, well, he ought to just get over it. Well, the Bible has made it clear he's a weaker brother, may not have that understanding. And we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That means the strong are the ones who are to be the bigger ones and hold them up and nurture them in the Lord's admonition so that we can move forward in our service together and never put a stumbling block in our brother's way. We find in Romans chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, also we're to receive one another. We find Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I've already quoted this verse. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Once again, if we're not to be lovers of our own selves, but rather prefer others before us, that's very easy to do. It's easy for the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. If we remember they're simply weak in the Lord, and we're all walking together, and we all want to reach the same destination together. We don't want any falling by the wayside, and the destination is this, a faithful life all the way to the end. We've made a good profession. Now, we're all going to make it to heaven, but we want to see everybody walk in faith all the way to the end of the journey of this life. Like the Apostle Paul said, when it was time for him to be offered, and the time of his departure was at hand, what he said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. What does that mean? I've reached the goal. And we all want to reach the goal together, so it's important that we never put a stumbling block in our brother's way. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know what the Lord just said there? Father, I didn't do anything to offend you, but here I am hanging here on Calvary because the reproaches of them that reproach thee, in other words, the sins they committed against you, Lord, they've all fallen upon me. Talking about the Lord preferring others before himself. So the Lord, he did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, he says, are fallen on me. Then Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may walk with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now think about that. What a reception we have had before the Lord. It's important that we receive one. You say, what's that mean? That means as we all come together, that we're all a body together. We're treated as a family together. There's none that are left as an outcast, but we're all loved together and all brought close together in fellowship before the Lord. Here he says we're to receive one another as Christ also received us. Now you say, well, that person's a sinner. Well, so are you, and the Lord still received you. You say, well, their sins are worse than mine. Well, in the eyes of God, all sin is sin, and one sin's enough to send you to hell. So sin, under this consideration, really doesn't matter. If you've got an individual who loves the Lord and hates the sins he's committed, we ought to receive them together as the Lord Jesus Christ has received us. It doesn't matter what they look like, no matter what their background is, but if they come to this place showing love for the Lord and a hatred for the sins they've committed in their past, we're to receive them as the Lord Jesus Christ has received us. We certainly did not merit that reception we received of him, but thanks be to God, he took us in as strangers, and he clothed us, he helped us, he fed us, he delivered us, he saved us, redeemed us, and he's coming back for us. What a reception we have received in the Lord, and how he says we ought to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It was to God's glory how Christ received us. It showed the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the grace and mercy of God, because here we were, great sinners in the eyes of God. But thanks be to the Lord that his Son, Jesus Christ, looked past that and saw us in our delivered state, in our glorified state, and kept that view in mind all the way to Calvary and past it. And now we've been received and will be received into glory at the last day. Therefore, we ought to receive one another. We ought to show the same reception to each other that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us. That means we love each other and we pull everyone in. We want to be a family in the Lord, and we want to be together as we walk in this journey before the Lord here in this world. We also find in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, that the Apostle Paul says we're also to salute one another. That means just greet one another. That means as we come together, we ought to show that we notice one another, embrace one another. Now, Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now, don't do that to me, please. You can give me a handshake and give me a hug. If you're a real old lady, you can give me a kiss, but you're not my wife. Please don't kiss me. But you can come shake my hand and you can give me a hug, and I'll thank the Lord for it and wonderfully enjoy that fellowship that we had together. When Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss, he said, embrace each other as brethren. Take each other in as family and show that you love each other and show that you prefer each other. Show that you've received one another and show that you want to be with one another. Once again, salute one another, he says, with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he teaches us that we're also to care for one another. He teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. He says, there should be no schism, that means division, in the body. He says, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That means how I care for one, I should show the same care for another. That there be no divisions or no schisms in the body. Satan hates a united church. Satan hates a church that's in unity and peace. Because a church that's that way is likely to grow. A church that way is honoring to the Lord. A church that way is showing the glory of God in this world, and he despises it. A church that is compact together and edified together and nurtured and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people are looking out for one another and loving one another and caring for each other in the same way, is a great threat to the devil's wishes and his desires. But it's also a great honor to the Lord and a great benefit to us. I've been in churches that were not together. I've been in bodies that were not united, and it is certainly not a wonderful place to be. A church that's in unity is wonderful. We find that that's what David wrote in Psalm 133. He says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When you can go into conference and know everybody's of the same mind and there's not going to be a war breakout, that's a wonderful place to be. When you can come to the house of God and not feel friction and turmoil and tension, that's a wonderful place to be. When you can come together and feel that you'll be cared for just like anyone else will be, that's a wonderful place to be. And that's how the house of God ought to operate. That's how it ought to be as we come together in the Lord's house. Once again, Paul says there should be no schism in the body. And the church at Corinth understood schism. We go back to the first chapter, and from the very first chapter, the Apostle Paul is having to address it. They were divided over so many different things. It's amazing how they were, first of all, divided over preachers. We find some said they were of Apollos, some of Paul, some of Cephas. Others said they were of Christ. They were the only ones right. Some said, well, I follow Apollos. He's the preacher I really like to hear. Others said, no, the Apostle Paul, he's the one who founded us. He's the one that constituted us, and I'm going to stick by the old standby, the Apostle Paul. Others said, well, Peter, you know, he's been an apostle longer. You know, he's really the chief apostle, and so we're going to follow after him. And some of them wisely said, no, I'm of Christ. And that's really who we all are of, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul let them know, I didn't die for you. I didn't hang on Calvary for you. I wasn't buried for you. I wasn't resurrected for you. In fact, I hardly baptized any of you. In other words, he's saying, put your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to focus on the problems. We're going to focus on the solution, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And any church has their focus towards heaven and the Lord Jesus, all the troubles will simply dissipate and go away. Now, I realize there's some things we must address and deal with, and that has to happen from time to time. But ultimately, if we keep our focus all together towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his honor and his glory, and to our edification, a church will function just fine. Once again, here he says there should be no schism in the body. You go all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians and find their various divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man there that had his father's wife, and the church was puffed up about it. They hadn't rather mourned, and they hadn't excluded that man. Well, they later did. We find 1 Corinthians 6, there were so many troubles in that church, they were even taking each other to court and suing one another in the local law jurisdiction. And the Apostle Paul said that should not take place. We find they had all kinds of confusion over the resurrection and various things. They were making drunken feast of the community. No wonder there was division in that congregation. And once again, Paul said there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's how you truly know if you're a body together. When one of your members is suffering, that you feel it. And I mean you feel it in a way of prayer. You feel it in a way of wanting to reach out however you can and help. When you see somebody who's hurting and dying, or their family member is hurting and dying, and you just simply want to reach out and do the very best you can to console them, that's when you know that you're a body together. When you see one who's struggling over sin in this world, and they confess it, and instead of judging them, but thanking God that they've confessed it, and that's what the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If an individual can come before the congregation here and confess their sins, and all the people mourn with him, and want to help him along his journey, that's when you know you're a body together. Once again, he says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Maybe a member's doing very well in this world. Instead of being jealous and envious, or maybe they've got many friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe you're feeling lonely right now, you ought to rejoice that the Lord has blessed them in such a way and rejoice with them. That's what Paul said in Romans. He says we're to rejoice with them that rejoice, and we're to weep with them that weep. That means when somebody in the house of God is doing well, we ought to thank God and rejoice with them. But when they're mourning, we ought to be willing to stop and sit down and pray with them and mourn with them in their trouble. So whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. He says, now you are the body of Christ, but we're members in particular. We all have our various needs, our various desires, our various complaints. But thanks be to God, we can come to a place where we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to prefer one another. We're to love one another. We're not to judge one another. We're to receive one another. And we're to care for one another. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul also tells us that we're to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, Paul's writing to a church, or group of churches rather, that were mostly Jews. And these Jews had received the Lord Jesus Christ, but many of them had fallen back under the law. In fact, they had a mixture of law and grace. That's why the Apostle Paul would write to them in Galatians chapter 2 and says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, I'm not frustrated. And the reason you're frustrated is because you're trying to mix works with grace. Anytime you try to mix works with grace, you're going to end up a frustrated individual because you're frustrating grace. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I've got it lined out very clearly. But here the churches of Galatia did not. They were trying to serve under the law and also serve under Christ. And Paul says, you can't do both. You've got to pick one another. Remember there in Romans chapter 11, he made it clear. If it's salvation is by works, it's not of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. If it's going to be by grace, it can't be of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's one or the other. The two cannot be combined. Like oil and water, they will never mix together. But here the churches of Galatia, they're trying to mix it together. And all they are is very frustrated in their service before the Lord. Because here they're trying to frustrate the grace of God. So Paul's making it clear that we're not under the law anymore in the same sense those individuals were back in the Old Testament times. Now obviously, we still ought to fulfill the commandments of the Lord as best we can. The Ten Commandments that the Lord has given us, His good moral law, is still good today. In fact, you'll find throughout the New Testament teachings, the Lord Jesus Christ, He never one time told us those laws have been destroyed. In fact, you'll find where many times He implements them or supplements them in His own teaching. The Bible is very clear. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And by that, He means He's taken care of all things necessary to please the Lord. And now we don't have to fulfill it in order to see the Lord. But we are still to try to uphold it as the very best we can. Well, anyway, here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, Brethren, you have been called to liberty. That means freedom. That means grace. He says, Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. There are many, and maybe you've heard it before, said, if I believed as you old Baptists did, I would do anything in this world that I want to. Well, that's exactly what I do. I do what I want to, and thankfully my wants, I hope most of the time, line up with what the Lord wants. Now, there's times my wants line up with what the devil wants. I know I still have divided nature. I realize I am still prone to the things of this world, but I'm doing what I want to do. If I didn't want to be here this morning, I wouldn't be here, and I thank God for the desire to come to the house of God and preach the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know that came from Him and not of myself. So once again, the Apostle Paul says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You've been granted freedom, he says. Don't abuse the freedom. Don't misuse the freedom. Don't take the freedom for granted, but thank the Lord for it. He says, don't give an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He says, you've been freed from the law. Now use that freedom to minister one to another. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear when He came to the world. He says, I did not come to be ministered unto, but rather to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Here the Lord Jesus Christ taught the example how we're to serve one another. Think about there in John chapter 13 when He came to His disciples and says He loved them to the end. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. And then what does He do? He bowed down and began to wash their feet. He showed how much He loved them. He showed that He was willing to minister to them, to serve. That's what the word minister means, simply to be a servant, to serve one another. Here He showed He was willing to serve. In fact, it boggled Peter's mind, remember, because when he came to the Apostle Peter, he says, Lord, what do you do? He says, what do you know not now, but ye shall know hereafter. And of course, the Apostle Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. The Lord says, if I wash not your feet, you'll have no part with me. He says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. Here he wanted whatever it took to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is this. Jesus was always willing to minister to the needs of others. Think how many times the Lord was on a mission and He stood still. He stood still with compassion. He stood still with grace. He stood still with mercy. Think about blind Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus was passing by and he heard that Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And he called out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, have mercy upon me. And what did Jesus do? He didn't just keep on trying. He stopped there because there was a man who was in need. And he ministered to the need of that individual. Think about when he was going into the city of Nain. He certainly had better things to do in many people's estimation. But there was a widow woman there. Obviously lost her husband. Her only son is in the coffin and they're taking him out of town to the cemetery. What did Jesus do? He stood still and had compassion on the woman and called the young man back to life and presented him alive there to his mother and to that congregation of people. The Lord Jesus Christ showed constantly that He was willing to minister, and in no greater way did He show it than when He went to Calvary's cross. So once again, the Apostle Paul says, we have been called to liberty. Only use not our liberty to an occasion to the flesh, but rather by love we're to serve one another. We've been called to freedom, been granted freedom. Now let us use that freedom to serve each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. We also find that we're not to provoke one another and we're not to envy one another. He says, if we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. Obviously, we live in the Spirit because we've been born of God. God's Spirit now dwells within us. Now he says, if we live in it, now let's walk in it. There's a difference in living and walking. You know that a lot of us live and sit on a couch and do nothing. Here he says, we may be living the Spirit. Does not mean we're walking in it. But we've now alive in the Spirit. We have the ability to walk in it. Now he tells us to do so. If we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. In other words, let us not try to build ourselves up. Once again, we're to, in love, prefer one another. He says, once more, let us not be desirous of vainglory, and we're not to be provoking one another, and we're not to be envying one another. That means we're not to provoke each other to ill or to sin. We're not to provoke one another to hatred. We're not to provoke one another to wrath. Now, I do find in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. If you're going to provoke somebody, provoke them in a good way. I know there are some people who like to provoke folks. I'm one of them. I like to rile people up. Brother Matt Johnson's the same way. We like to rile folks from time to time. But the Bible says don't do that. If you're going to provoke, provoke to love and to good works. Sorry, Brother Matt, I shouldn't have called you out. Anyway, we're to provoke one another to service in the Lord, not to wrath, not to envy, not to hatred, not to malice. That's what the Bible also tells us as parents. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, don't try to make them angry. Try to encourage them in a good way. So here in Galatians 5, once more, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. We're not to provoke one another, and we're not to envy one another. You know, one of the greatest harms to the New Testament church is envy. That's simply another word for jealousy. People jealous of one another. We've seen it in the ministry when preachers were jealous of one another. Maybe God gave one man a little better gift than another, or a gift that some people enjoy more. And all of a sudden you'll see other men who God has not blessed the same way take out their swords and knives and their guns and try to tear down that one which God is blessing. Instead of thanking God for the gift and thanking God that people are edified and thanking the Lord that people in the house of God are encouraged and people are coming out to hear the gospel message, men oftentimes get envious of that and begin to try to tear down instead of build up. And the whole point of the gospel ministry is edification, which means to build up the people of God in their service to God. So here he says, we're not to provoke one another and we're not to envy one another. If the Lord is blessing, praise the Lord. If the Lord is granting one something he's not granting me, maybe that one has done better in life than I have. Or maybe simply that one needs it more than I do right now. Whatever the reason, the gifts that come from God are the Lord's sovereign choice to give. The Bible tells us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not have to apologize for giving you a greater gift than he gives to me. It's God's gift to give. That's what Job said when his children and everything he had was taken away. Remember what he said? The Lord had given and the Lord had taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He had a good attitude, did he not? Here the Lord in his sovereign right gave me these gifts and God in his sovereign right took them away. But either way, blessed be God's name, whether he's giving or whether he's taking. That ought to be our attitude in the Lord's house, whether we're ministers or deacons or whatever our calling is, whether it's to lead singer or lead in prayer or simply to write notes of thanks and encouragement, whatever God has called you to do in the Lord's service, be thankful for the gift that you have and don't be jealous or envious over another that maybe God has given a different gift to. They're all necessary. That's what Paul taught in the book of 1 Corinthians. All the gifts, all the members of the Lord's house are particular and they're all needed for us to function together. If everybody was called to preach, there wouldn't be enough time to use them nor enough people sitting out there to hear it, be instructed by it, and to learn and grow thereby. If everybody's serving the office of deacon, there'd be nobody to serve because they're all there together. It's important that everybody have their own gift and calling, and we're not to be envious when the Lord calls us to another. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes and tells us that we're to forbear one another. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you're called. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I have to admit, that's one of my shortcomings, is forbearance. I ought to be a lot more long-suffering than I am, and I'm thankful that God is far more long-suffering than I am or you are. Here we find God has been very long-suffering to usward. He's so long-suffering, He puts up with a lot that we do and continues to bless in spite of that. Now I realize He holds us to account for the wicked we do in this world. There's no doubt about that. But we also know He's blessed us far above measure and far above that we ever deserve. Because why? He's long-suffering to usward. He's forbearing toward us. And here He says we're to be the same way. He says we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And this is how we do so. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. And that word forbearing simply means just keep putting up with. There's a lot of times that you just simply bite your tongue, grind down hard if necessary, and just keep going until the moment passes, and then pray to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I shouldn't have got angry to start with. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me together with this wonderful group of people." That's what our attitude should constantly be. Once again, He says we're to come together with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, and we're to forbear one another in love. Notice verse 32. He says we're also to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know, I love a tender-hearted person. There's many tender-hearted people in my life, one no greater than my great-grandmother. You could have nearly done anything to her and she'd turn right around and say, "Well, you didn't mean to do it." I've seen children of hers end up in jail and prison and all sorts of things, and she always thought good. "Well, it's just a mistake, something, you know, they didn't mean it." Or she just always tender-hearted, forbearing, and looking the other way. Sometimes to a fault. But anyway, I love a tender-hearted person, somebody who's showing kindness one to another. He says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You understand what that verse just said? That's telling me that God did not forgive me because of me. He forgave me because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven not because you were so great in the Lord's sight. You were forgiven because God loved His Son, the Lord Jesus, and for no other reason. He loves Him. So God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So now He says we're to forgive one another. Even as you say, "Well, they don't deserve it." We didn't either. But we ought to do it for Christ's sake. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love His cause, we love His kingdom, we love His house, we ought to be forgiving one to another. We ought to be kind. We ought to be tender-hearted. We ought to show a preference and love to each other because how great things the Lord has done for us. Not for our sakes, not for their sakes even, but for Christ's sake. God forgave us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we certainly ought to forgive one another. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I realize time is quickly leaving. We'll hit maybe a couple more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul says we're to comfort one another. And certainly we live in a troublesome world, and there's times we need to be comforted. And that's what Isaiah taught in Isaiah chapter 40 when he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I love that verse. That's an encouraging verse to know that our warfare is accomplished and we receive the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Here we deserve the Lord's wrath. Instead, we receive the Lord's grace, mercy, and peace. We receive double at the Lord's hand, and not double wrath, but double blessing. And then he says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably on Jerusalem. What's he saying there? My people are troubled. My people need to be encouraged. Now there's obviously times that the Lord's people ought to be admonished, corrected, rebuked, reproved. All that's necessary. The Bible teaches to do that. We also see the Bible teaches that we're also to be comforted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, the Apostle Paul closes out that chapter. You know what he says? He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? He's just taught about the resurrection of the last day. You've got a person who's just lost a family member. You know one of the most encouraging things they can hear? About the resurrection at the last day. You have troubles in this world and going through affliction. You know one of the best things to keep our mind is to think about the last day and realize the Lord's coming back. He's going to wrap this whole thing up and He's going to burn all the wicked and all the wicked things of this world. The day is coming that this shall all come to an end. And if that doesn't comfort a person, I've got nothing else to offer. That's why Paul says, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. It doesn't matter if you're going through death
Whether you're going through struggles or affliction, financial problems, family troubles, whatever it is, to remember that the Lord is coming back. And at that day, that will all disappear. That's comforting to know that that day is coming. He also tells us we're to edify one another. That's another way to say comfort, or simply to build up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Actually, let's start in verse 9. He says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about the last day. He says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." So whether we're alive in this world or we've already passed on, He says, whether we are alive or whether we sleep, we're going to live together with Him. He says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." It's important in this world of so many afflictions and so many things that are causing trouble that we try to build up each other, encourage one another, and comfort one another. Best way we do that is simply show love to each other, receive each other, judge not each other, prefer each other, forgive each other, forbear one another. Simply show the same love to each other that the Lord has shown to us. Certainly, we don't deserve it. But just as God forgave us for Christ's sake, let us do all these things for one another for the Lord's sake, so that we can be built up together in His service, that we can dwell together in unity in His kingdom, and that this would be a continual place to come that would be encouraging, not discouraging, a place that people can come and find rest and comfort and peace, not to find turmoil. There's enough of that outside these walls. This is a place where we can come to get away from those things and hopefully turn our attention solely to the Lord Jesus Christ and those things He has done for us, but more importantly, those things He's promised He'll yet do for us, and realizing the day's approaching that we'll be with Him forevermore. Let us continue to comfort one another with those words. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.